As we look at the gospel according to Luke, gospel meaning good news, the good news is all about Jesus. If somebody tries to tell you that the good news is all about anything or anybody else, you're being duped. The good news is in Jesus Christ. The good news is in the fact of God's love for you, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, you can have everlasting life by just believing what God has done for you. That's the good news. And it's so great because we can look at the gospel accounts of guys who hung out with Jesus and know what Jesus did, what Jesus said. And so we can know who we are dealing with and who is dealing with us. Jesus has, sort of the beginning portion of his ministry, where he had just taught them what they call the Sermon on the Plain back in chapter 6, and where he spoke to his disciples and letting them know what it is to be his disciple. And then in chapter 7, he went about healing people, and we only see the two healings in particular, but these particular healings were significant because they were given to a couple of different people that you wouldn't think Jesus would do this for. And you know, and maybe you've come here this morning and you need something from God and you don't think you're the type of person God would ever touch. Well, you are so wrong, because God can see you. He sees everything in your life. And he may come into your heart this morning without you even accepting Him. Without you asking Him. But then He is waiting for some of you to ask. And so you have that choice. Well, Jesus had just raised a widow's son from the dead. And so as you read in verse 17, this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region, because this was not only amazing, it was weird, it was something nobody had ever done. And so they know, as it says in verse 16, that God had visited his people. And so that brings us up to verse 18. And before we go, let's pray. Lord, we are here because we need you. And we want to thank you for calling us here. We want to thank you that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that your intention this morning is to begin to cut away at every excuse we've ever had, to slice away and remove the sins that so easily ensnare us. And that you would reach our hearts with this sword. And that we would come to grips with the fact of your glory and the fact of our need. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we would have ears to hear and then feet to walk it. And so teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. And so this report went out. Jesus had been doing these things, and then the disciples of John, this would be John the Baptist, reported to John concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And in that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Let's just go ahead and get to the bottom line of this so that you and I can immediately relate to John the Baptist. We're talking about doubt. Many of you have given your lives to the Lord, and it has been by some experience that you had where it was a no-doubter at the time. Many of you have seen the Word and God opened up your eyes, and that you really saw who God is, and you saw that Jesus really loves you, and then life began to go on and things began to fall apart, And as you are waiting for God to do for you what you think He ought to do because He's God, and He doesn't do it, you begin to doubt. I don't think there's, I don't know, maybe there may be people in here who have never experienced even a second of doubt. Where you know, you ever get this feeling, this is horrible, pastors shouldn't talk like this. You ever get this thought like, what if this is all just made up? You know, what if the media is right? What if the atheists are right? And you know, pastors are not supposed to think this way. But that thought has come through my head at times. And I'll tell you how long it lasts. Serious. It lasts up to 5 seconds. The reason is because I look at the evidence of this world. I see the evidence of changed lives, and I see the evidence of the wicked world who hates Jesus more than they hate anything else. Who believe that Christians are the scum of the earth, just as Jesus said they would. And you see also the technology, everything that brings us to a point where it is absolutely possible that everybody should be marked with a number. And we see trouble in this world where some political leader is going to need to step up and bring us all together in the name of humanity, but not in the name of God. And so, all you have to do is read the internet, and read your Bible, and go, and your doubts will be gone. Now, some of us, though, are so caught up in our own prison. And that's where John the Baptist was. John the Baptist had been brought and put into prison by Herod because John the Baptist was a guy who would just say it like it is. And he wasn't afraid. Excuse me. He wasn't afraid to say to Herod, "You are blowing it." Because Herod was actually, you read this in the Gospel of Mark, Herod was living with his brother's wife. And so he was living in sin, plain old sin. And John the Baptist said, "You know what? You pretend to know God, and I'll tell you what, the life you're living and the things that you're doing and the things that you're trying to justify prove that you do not know God. What you do is unlawful." And Herod said, "Nobody talks to me like that," and threw him in prison. Now, we know that later, John would have his head cut off as a request from Herod's wife, or should I say Herod's brother's wife. But this is the time when John was in prison, and you think, how could John the Baptist doubt whether or not this is the Messiah? How could he doubt? Well, because he was in prison, and he thought maybe if Jesus was Messiah, something different would have happened, especially with him. Because, you see, when we met John the Baptist, it was when he was in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. His first appearance is before he even appeared. He went dancing in his mother's womb as soon as Mary showed up with Jesus in her womb. So it's almost like this is a guy that even knew from the very beginning, before he was even plopped out into this life. Plopped out into this life. I'm a gifted communicator. And there he was in the womb, and it's like he knew. He knew this is the Messiah. And of course, John the Baptist would then spend time in the desert, and he would then give the announcement that Messiah was here. You see, John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. He was as when a king would come into town, the king would never come unannounced. There was always a forerunner who came and you know, blasted the trumpet and heralded, hey, here comes the king. As we went through all of that before, it's like, make your path straight, because, you know, make a path straight for him to come. And so John the Baptist was that person, and with confidence he came and said, behold the Lamb of God. As you read in John, the Gospel of John, which was a different John, by the way, the Gospel of John in chapter 1. We see John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. He is the guy who takes away your sins. Go to him. Go get him, guys. John the Baptist was the one who said, there comes one after me. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And then what happened? Jesus shows up as John is baptizing. And John tells us that he saw the Holy Spirit fall on him like a dove. John the Baptist tells us that he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John saw it all. John knew it all. And John continued to tell the people that were following him around, stop following me and go follow Jesus, because my job is to point you to Jesus. This man had every reason in the world to know that Jesus was Messiah. And now he's wondering. For the same reason that you wonder. Because he is not doing what you thought he was supposed to do with your life. You see, the thought of Jesus coming as the king is that he would wipe out the Romans, he would set up his headquarters there in Jerusalem, and all would be well, and the whole world would be under the control of Messiah, with the Jews there right next to Jesus, ruling and reigning. And so there's John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God, go get him. And they all went and go get him, and they're just following him around. The next thing you know, John's in prison, and you know John's thinking, well, you know, I'm John the Baptist. And I just introduced the Savior, and I'll be out of here any day. But he wasn't. In fact, what was extreme, and the reason I read verse 21 with all of this, was that while he is in prison wondering why he's still there, this guy that he told everybody was the Savior was saving everybody but him. That very hour, he cured many of infirmities. He's touching people's lives. He's touching people, touching people, touching people. He's touching everybody but John the Baptist. And he's John the Baptist. Let me tell you something. We so often base our belief on our own personal experience more than we base it on the facts. I know there are a lot of people who I have prayed with to receive Christ and to be born again. And then you know what happened after that? Then they walk away. And I'll bump into them at Safeway, because it's impossible in this town to just hide yourself in the crowd. I love this town. Some people say, I got to get out of this town. Everybody knows me. If everybody knows you and that bugs you, do the math. All right? Anyway. But that's another thing altogether. But I'll bump into them at the store. I say, hey, what's up? What's going on? How are you doing? And they'll say, well, you know, I just don't believe that stuff. I go, what happened? Well, you know, and they'd had some tragedy in their lives. Something didn't go my way. And the thing I would present to them, which is not a very nice thing to present, but I want to present it to every one of you. How come God was okay as long as those horrible things were happening to other people? Because the horrible things you and I experience in this life are being experienced by your brothers and sisters all over the world. In fact, horrible things are more horrible things, much more horrible things are happening to our Christian brothers and sisters on the other side, in the Middle East. They might say, where is God? And you'd say, well, I almost don't blame them for that. But you and I, we get in a car wreck and now we don't know how to get our car fixed. And we say, where is God? But your brothers and sisters have been dying over the other side of the world. And you were fine with God while that was going on, as long as your car ran well. Careful that you are not just worshiping yourself in your relationship with God. Careful that you are not coming up with any of these preconceived notions as to who God must be in your life. Because when we talk about God, we talk about coming to Jesus Christ and He is going to be Lord of our lives. Lord means boss. He's going to be the boss. Well, we don't boss the boss around. We serve the boss. And sometimes things don't go our way. And what we are called to do then is to serve the boss. But with all of this in mind, let me back up for a second. If you have ever doubted because of your circumstances, just understand that some of the greatest people in the world doubted, like John the Baptist. Because some of you, now, I'll tell you what, if you walk away from God and you don't want anything to do with God because something bad happened to you, well then, you know, maybe you didn't know Him in the first place. But if you go through doubt, but then just continue to walk, don't beat yourself up for your doubt. You're just a person. If you're doubting and you're just, you know, just struggling with the things that happen, why? Because you are left in your prison while other people are getting blessed. Don't you hate it? Okay, let's go back to the car thing. Your car has fallen apart. You don't have any money to get it fixed. You got to find a way to get to work. Meanwhile, one of your brothers rolls up to you at church and he says, guess what, man?
What?
God blessed me with a car.
Praise the Lord.
And here you are doing that, you know, Romans 12 thing, rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, like, how can I do that? And you're not rejoicing at all. In fact, you're saying, this is not fair. And then you start having those really stupid thoughts like, I'm a better Christian than that guy. Yes, the Lord is touching a lot of people's lives, but why is He not touching your life at this time? I don't know, maybe He's got a plan for you, and I think for sure there was a plan for John the Baptist. And let me tell you this, and I might get in trouble for this thought, but John the Baptist was the forerunner to Christ. He was to point to Christ and then be done with it. Well, John's job was finished. His job was done. Each one of us have a specific responsibility with the Lord. And sometimes that responsibility might be found in a difficult situation. And if you are in a difficult situation, say, all right, Lord, what's the responsibility here? And you know what John did while he was still in prison? He was still letting Herod know. Because he and Herod would have conversations even when he was in prison. He just continued to let Herod know he was a sinner who needed forgiveness. But the other thought, too, is that, I'm getting way ahead of myself, and I'm not going to say it. So, Jesus answered and said to them in verse 22, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, Jesus was kind of funny about this. Jesus didn't send them back with the answer, "Yes, I'm the one." He sent them back with the answer, "Tell them what you see. Tell them what you know." Now, first of all, John went to the right place when he was doubting. He went to Jesus. If you ever are dealing with doubt, the last person to go to would be, what's that guy's name in the wheelchair? Stephen Hawking? What is that his name? I don't know. There are some people you just don't want to go to. But you want to go to the source. And so he went to the source. And what does the source tell him? Tells him, "Well, tell him what you've seen, what you've heard." And Jesus had actually been up to that point living out the prophecies from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Where the blind see and the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the lame are walking. And this was written 700 years before Jesus came. It was their scriptures. The Jews were waiting for this Messiah. God, through Isaiah, told them what Messiah would do, what he'd look like, the whole thing. And Jesus said, "You go tell John what you see and hear, because what you're seeing and hearing is what the scriptures prophesied." Now, John was probably thinking, as I said before, that this was something where Jesus was going to come in and wipe out the Romans and it was going to be over. And that Jesus was going to come and be this man of war. But I'll tell you what, when he comes again, he will be a man of war. Right now, he comes in peace. But he will come later to finally wipe out those who have rebelled against him, those who love their sins more than they love their God. Now, Jesus says something very interesting here. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Question: how in the world could you be offended by a guy who restores lives? How could you be offended because of what he said and the people he touched, the people that he healed? You see, John chapter 3 tells us, you know, Jesus says, you know, the Father didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. By the way, those of you who really believe that, you know, Jesus, you know, you Christians are so condemning, and every time you talk about Jesus, I feel condemned, and not at all. You see, Jesus says the world's already condemned. Nobody can condemn you. The world is on a conveyor belt to hell. And it's not because you're more wicked than anybody else. It's just because we're sinners and we just plainly don't like God. Jesus said, Father didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world because the world's already condemned, but that he might save the world for those who would believe him. And so, you know, nothing that Jesus says or does condemns at all. He just offers a way out. But, he said, but this is the testimony. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They do not come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. You see, and that's the problem with Jesus. He is pure light. He is the light of the world. And so when you read the Bible to people, or when Jesus came and he worked among the religious leaders who did not like him, the reason is because when Jesus shows up, light shines. And unfortunately, the best illustration I have of what happens when you turn on the light in a dark world is when I was in the Navy, the restroom where we had, you're not supposed to call it a restroom, it's a head. But in the head, you would open up, and they have these tile floors with big drains in it, and you'd turn the lights on, and as soon as you turn the lights on, you could hear the scampering and see the cockroaches make their way down into the drain. Because why? They don't want to be seen. They operate best in darkness. And so the cockroaches were the size of small horses. I am telling you. They were something. And you could literally hear them. You go in there and turn it on. You go. And, but they didn't want to be caught. They didn't want to be found out. And so here is the deal. The cockroaches are offended by the light, lest their deeds should be shown. And so is the case with many people. You shine the light of the pure Word of God onto the lives of people, and immediately they are offended because of the light. Oh, never mind that this light of the world has shown the path to so many, touched so many lives, changed them, made them whole, made them wonderful. But even that is an offense to people, that these people are made whole, because it's a reminder to them that they also are dead and need to be made whole. And we don't want to come clean with our sin before a perfect God. We hide that stuff. But when the Lord Jesus looks upon you and me, he sees it all. He sees what you do. He sees what you think. Now, you know, that's why they killed Jesus. They just didn't like him telling them that they needed him, especially religious people. Religious people are funny little characters. They just want to justify themselves left and right. But as soon as the Bible addresses their heart and a particular behavior, they're absolutely offended. They run from it. And these guys were so angry that they killed Jesus for it. Not even knowing that they're playing right into God's hands. What in that Jesus died for their sins. One of the most amazing things that they said at the cross, I mean just before the cross, they're talking to Pontius Pilate, and they said, "His blood," talking about Jesus, "His blood be upon us and our children." In other words, hey, we feel good about killing him. But what they were really saying, and not even realizing it, was that they needed his blood upon them. They needed his blood on them to wash their sins that they swore they didn't have. But Jesus knew what was inside of everybody. And there is something about the Bible, there's something about all of this, where people are, they're way cool with Islam. People are way, except for those guys that kill you for it. Now, they're pretty bad. But you know what's worse than those guys? Christians. Christians are horrible. Why? Why? Oh, well, if you don't know, I'm certainly not going to tell you. But what it is, it's that offense of the mirror that shows that you're not clean. But Jesus didn't come to spread dirt on you and then kill you. Jesus came to say, "I'll wash that. I'll wash that. I'll wash that. I'll wash that." But people stay away from Jesus just like they stay away from the Bible, just like they stay away from the x-ray machine. I have an owie, but I don't want them to x-ray it. Why? There might be something wrong. And if there's something wrong, then who knows what it's going to take to fix it. And so, as it is, so many people are offended by Jesus. Right here in Fort Bragg, Mendocino. Talk to people about Jesus. What happens? Right, you know what happens. But you talk to them about God in general, and they want to talk all day. Because God, just the word God, it's an ambiguous term. You make of it what you want. Well, you know, God is like this, and God's like, God is all love. And I said, yeah, it's true, that's biblical, God is love. But then you start talking about Jesus and the cross, and they immediately begin to call you names. But how wonderful it is for those of us who are not offended, because we have eternal life. You see, because you shine the light on some people, they cower and run to the drains. But that same light can shine on somebody else, and they say, wow, I can see now. Just as being born again is likened to having your eyes opened. And it's a wonderful thing. But Jesus telling him, you know what? You go back and tell him what I'm doing, what I'm saying, and that I'm fulfilling the scriptures, and John knows what to do with that. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. It's interesting. I think that Jesus then, unless, you know, people would start to bag on John saying, well, what kind of guy John is? He's in there, he's doubting whether or not Jesus is Messiah. What's that? And so Jesus immediately comes to John's defense. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Now, Jesus begins to speak here about the man who is doubting him. And he is speaking in very complimentary terms. Jesus is now going to speak so highly of John the Baptist. Very important that we see that. And that just even as you, if you want to doubt, maybe you are stuck in your prison, and you come to the Lord saying, God, I'm having trouble here, I'm doubting. You know, God may look at you and say, you know what? You're doing a good thing. You're all right. You keep walking. Just remember what you've seen, remember what you've heard, go back to the scripture, and you're going to be okay. But he says to the people, remember when John the Baptist was in the wilderness? What did you go out there to see? This is a great picture because he is making this point about John that, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Is there, you know, out into the wilderness the wind would blow and they kind of bend as the wind blows. And this was a rhetorical question to them because they knew something about John, and that is that he did not bend. No matter what wind of doctrine came, he didn't bend with that next wind of doctrine. Nor did he bend with popular opinion. While the world wanted to come at him, the religious leaders didn't want to have anything to do with them. Talk about a guy who didn't bend. As people were coming to be baptized by him, what did John the Baptist do when the Pharisees showed up? All of the religious leaders showed up and they said, well, okay, we'd like to be baptized too. John could see right through him and he says, you brood of vipers. Man, one day I'm going to say that to somebody. He wasn't afraid of what the religious leaders would do to him for speaking the truth to them. You and I are afraid of speaking the truth to some people. John the Baptist feared nothing. He just said it like it was. He said to them, you're a bunch of baby snakes. That's what you are. Yes. And And he said to Herod, "You are in sin. You are so separated from God, dude." And he wasn't afraid to say it. And so it was. Did you go out to see a reed that is bent by the wind? Not at all. They saw a man who stood firm, whatever doctrine came around, whatever threat came his way. He was a strong, strong man. He spoke it as it is. Did you go to see a guy who was clothed in soft garments, like somebody who was just like really dressed good, like, oh, let's go see this guy, let's go see Elvis Presley, you know? And of course, they didn't go see him. Remember what he wore. We read this in Matthew and in Mark, that he wore camel's skin and a leather belt, and he ate grasshoppers. That was it. Well, he put honey on the grasshoppers. Makes them go down easier. But that's what it was. He was out in the wilderness. He looked like a madman. But people went out to see him. Why? Because the message was pure. It was pure word of God. And he was not somebody, so we see that the wind, he was not bent by any doctrine, he was not bent by popular opinion, and regarding verse 25, he was not worldly. He was not seeking after the things of the world. You guys know that about John the Baptist? Jesus is saying, remember that about John? And they're probably like, oh, yeah, that's true. But you went out to see a prophet, didn't you? You knew where you were going. You were seeing a prophet, but I'm going to tell you what. He's more than a prophet. He's not just your everyday run-of-the-mill prophet of God. Which, I don't know there's such a thing as an everyday run-of-the-mill prophet of God. But the fact is, Jesus is exalting John the Baptist over every other prophet. See, this is he of whom it is said, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Jesus is saying, this is the guy, he's quoting from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi tells us there would be the forerunner, and this man, John the Baptist, was indeed that forerunner. And so he's saying that, look, the prophets spoke of this coming prophet. No prophet ever spoke of another coming prophet. And that's one reason that he is the greatest. Another reason is the fact that this was the only prophet from the Old Testament who was there to see the fulfillment that the other prophets spoke of. John the Baptist touched Jesus with his own hand, saw him with his own eyes. The others only knew of him and wrote of him, and looked forward to glory one day because of what this Messiah would do. But John the Baptist was right there in the middle of it all, and that makes him greater than any of the other prophets. But check this out. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I had to sit and just think about this in quiet. Almost like, you know, if you've ever received a gift that was just crazy, you know, somebody just decided to do this for you, whatever it may be, maybe buy you a house or whatever. That's never happened to me, but somebody does something so crazy for you, and then you're there left with it, staring at it, you know, and your friend's gone, everything's there, and you're just there looking at it. You have to kind of sit there for a few minutes and take this in. This is crazy. This is amazing. Why was this given to me? Now, the kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has turned from their sins, turned to Jesus, had become born again by His Spirit, we are in the kingdom of God. The Bible is clear that if you believe on Him, you are saved. You're not waiting to be in the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God. That's it. You are there. It's crazy. But Jesus is saying that whoever is least in the kingdom of God, and that could be, you know what? The kingdom of God, all the believers that have ever lived on this planet, all the way until the Lord returns and this whole thing is done, and all the believers will be together. You know, who knows? Maybe the least in the kingdom of God might be in this room right now. It could be me. But heaven begins with this feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you notice throughout the scriptures, we see stuff like John and James talking to Jesus saying, hey, when we come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right hand and left. We want good seats. We want honorable seats. And so with the Jews and their seating arrangements for a feast, it was very important. Those who had the greatest honor sat closest to the guest, to the host. They sat closest. Well, it's going to be a huge table. All right. The weakest, lowest, most messed up Christian is going to be sitting closer to Jesus than John the Baptist. You are already in a higher place than John the Baptist. That's amazing. I can just, you know, when I consider here, you know, Jesus is saying that John, now what this also means, check it out. Jesus says John the Baptist is greater prophet than any of them other prophets. That means he's greater than, name them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He's greater than them. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than Elisha. He is going to be sitting in a place that is higher than them, which means you and I will be sitting in a place higher than Elijah. We'll be sitting in a place higher than Jeremiah. Let that sink in. Well, wait a minute. Why? Because you and I came about after Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and risen again. You see, we have approached God completely on the price that He paid. The fact is this, when God the Father looks upon you and me, He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. Well, I ain't perfect. Right. But your price has been paid. The blood has been shed. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin. And that means you. That means me. For all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clean before Him. Are we saying that John the Baptist, those other guys, they didn't have any cleanliness? No, they looked forward and believed. They looked forward to the promise. So they are covered as well. But everything that happened after Jesus went to the cross is far greater than anything that happened before, which makes you and me sit in a higher place than any Old Testament prophet. That's weird. But you know what? I'll take it. It's going to be a good day. It's an amazing thing. Well, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So, back to John the Baptist and this whole business of having been baptized. Remember, John came and he said, come, you know, be baptized and repent for the remission of sins. We knew that the blood of Jesus was what was going to clean them. But the baptism of John was an admission of guilt. When you would go to John the Baptist, you were coming to him saying, I need to be washed. Excuse me. I know I can't come to God unless I'm washed. Now, notice in verse 29, I like this. Even the tax collectors. Tax collectors were the most vile people because they worked for Rome and they ripped their own people off to get money for themselves and for Rome. And so the Jews looked at tax collectors as worse than lepers. And here are the tax collectors, when John the Baptist showed up, tax collectors realizing, you know what, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy, scummy guy. I need to be washed. And the tax collectors came. Notice it says tax collectors justified God. What do you mean to justify God? That's to say God is right and I'm wrong. God is right and I'm wrong. And so the tax collectors knew they needed this washing. But of course the Pharisees and lawyers, these were the religious leaders, they rejected the will of God and they did not get washed. This tells me something, gang. First part of getting right with God, to be walking in the will of God, listen carefully, is to admit guilt. You and I have the hardest time admitting guilt. We have a hard time saying, I was wrong. I know some of you married people, I see you nudging each other right now. We have a hard time doing that. And you know why? Because, well, gee, everybody's wrong. I love to present the gospel to people. I said, you know what? Hey, have you ever sinned? And their answer suddenly brings the entire world into it. They say, well, everybody has. Okay, are you part of everybody? Well, yes. Okay, have you sinned? Well, everybody has. It's like, they don't like the spotlight on them when you talk about sin. But if you want the will of God in your life, first thing you got to do is admit sin. Admit guilt. I am guilty. Yes, I did such and such. Yes, I have thought such and such. Yes, my heart has been to horrible places. I have done horrible things. I am a sinner. Yes, I'm guilty. But a lot of times, we like to add something else to it. We like to say, yes, I burned the house down, but I didn't burn that house down. Yes, I poisoned my friend, but I gave good food to this other guy. You know what? Hey, listen to me. I've done a lot of good things. And it's amazing to me how many conversations I have with so many people ever since I've been saved. And I'm sure saved people had those conversations with me before I got saved. And that is where they continue to justify themselves. But I'm a good person. The Bible says no one's good. No, not one. Well, I do good things. Sure. I mean, even my cat has done a couple good things. Well, I can't think of what those are yet. But you see, it is amazing to me. I'll present the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden somebody's telling me, well, you know what, I give this much and I do this. I don't care what you do. But the first thing you need to do is to admit guilt, because you have sinned. You'd be sidestepping, trying to sidestep, and some of you are like going, this guy's bugging me. And still, even as I'm talking, some of you are saying, yeah, but I'm still a pretty good person. No, admit guilt. That's what they were doing when they came to John the Baptist. They were admitting guilt. That was the will of God for their lives. That is what it was to justify God. Our admission of guilt. Without any artificial sweeteners, without any rose-colored glasses, as I'll tell you a very short story of a man that I knew who, it was 22, 23 years ago at a men's retreat I was doing the worship for, and a guy just stood up and he says, "I have a confession to make, and I just want to make it before all my brothers because I need to get this straight." He says, I kind of deal with lust, you know. I deal with lust. You know, and what happened, that's what he said. And what happened is all the guys in there said, "You're welcome to the club," you know. You know, "Yeah, we kind of deal with that too," you know. Well, and we prayed for him, and he goes, "Guys, no, I mean, it's not good, you know. It's not good. I really need prayer." We prayed for him, and that was that. A year later, I went back to these same guys and the thing, and he came forward again. And he said, "Guys, I didn't tell you the whole story. I'm racked on pornography." Oh. I think what happened, and then we prayed for him, and you know what? And he was a guy willing now to see it as God saw it. And so what happens is that we like to just say, "Okay, I know what I did, and I know who I am, but I'm not going to really say it as it is." Because, you know, God knows anyway. And so we come to him and say, "Well, God, I've done some bad things." That's not an admission of guilt. An admission of guilt just tells him like it is. I'll tell you what, when you open your mouth to God out loud and say the things that you have done and who you are, it is an amazing thing. And it blows your mind that he loves you. But here's the fact, he loves you. And he washes you clean. Don't try to justify yourself, because if you do, you will not get to heaven. You and I are getting to heaven because of God's mercy, not because we've done well. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.'" This seems to be some kind of something that they understood as a game that the kids would play out in the, you know, as it says, marketplace. And the kids would try to get one another to react by the things that they did. But the other kids, they wouldn't react. They refused to react. And so it was just a game that had to have been something that they all understood, because then now Jesus makes the application. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So John the Baptist, yeah, he was a little weird, and he was out in the wilderness, and he only ate grasshoppers. And so the reason that they didn't listen to his message is they made up in their own head, "Well, he has a demon." Why does he have a demon? Because he's so unsocial. He doesn't hang around people. He has a demon for sure, so we're not going to go to him. But then they look at Jesus, and they say, "Well, he's too social. He likes people too much." And you see, there are people who just don't ever want to get it. All the while, they pretend they want to get it. People come to me, they say, "Help me with this." I give them the answer, and they say, "No, that's not it. I'll give them straight to the Word. I don't give them my answers, I give them the Word of God." And they go, "Well, yeah, but I know God's saying that, but..." I said, "Well, then what about this?" "No, well, I thought about that, but I can't because..." And so many people live their lives like that. They thought Jesus was a party animal. By the way, these are lies about John and Jesus. You see, they jumped all the way from a guy who eats grasshoppers to demon-possessed. And that's why we won't listen to him. Look at Jesus, who drank wine, who actually loved a good party. And so they said, "He's a drunk and he's a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, this is something they said that was true, but not in the spirit of which they said it. What they meant was that he was just like the tax collectors and sinners. He received them and kept them the way they are. He just acted like them. But let me tell you something. Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He is their best friend. Jesus is the best friend of every drug addict and drunk in this area, in this whole world. Jesus is the best friend that anybody could ever have. Why? Because He's the only one who can fix you and change you. But He is the best friend of you because He is changing you, not just going to party with you. He changes sinners into holy people. And it is an amazing thing that He does. And He receives them into heaven. He receives them into His very arms, and He gives them new life, as some of you may need new life here this morning. Some of you are looking for new life, and I guarantee you will not find it in religion. I guarantee you, you will not find it in church attendance. Church attendance is a great idea, and I recommend it. But the only thing you can do to get life is to first come face to face with God and say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Lord, forgive me. Change me. Wash me. And God will change your heart and give you a heart that can see what He sees. As He shines light into your life, He will blow your mind with His love. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, you people are just so, you know, as Moses called the children of Israel in the wilderness, stiff-necked, you know. People are stiff-necked. And that is when they refuse any other path than the one that they have chosen, even the one that they have chosen, even though the one that they have chosen has brought them to bad places. God, I don't want to change my path. I just want you to change the results of me walking on this path. No, God says, I'm going to change your path. And if you're willing to change that path, then you're good. But you have to stop being stiff-necked, stubborn, prideful, full of yourself, believing that there's, you know, some kind of thing within you that's going to make this work. Anyway, and he says, so, you know, everybody's got an excuse as to why they don't want to believe John the Baptist, why they don't want to believe Jesus. People all over the world have an excuse as to why they don't believe the Bible. But wisdom is justified by her children. And this is another way to say that a tree is known by its fruit. And the wisdom of the world has produced angry, lawless people. But the wisdom of the Word of God, for those who receive the wisdom, is peace, joy, love, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A life they knew they could never have had, except by God touching our heart. The wisdom of the Pharisees just made them snoots. The wisdom of people who are unwilling to believe that they are guilty brings them more guilt and destroyed lives. But the wisdom of God is peaceable, restores lives. And so many of you are the children of that wisdom of God. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, I've said it throughout this study, I'll just say it one more time in a little baby nutshell. Come to God in prayer, admit your guilt. I'm guilty. And repent. Turn from your sin. God Almighty will receive you to Himself, and He will give you a new heart, give you new life, and blow your mind. Don't leave here without being real with God And don't leave here trying to justify yourself. It's not going to work. God wants to give you the good life. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you that a guy like John the Baptist, Lord, though he doubted, he still belonged to you. And I pray for those who have doubted and ask you to just speak to our hearts and help us to see your word. Help us to look around and see the evidence. But Lord, there are those who don't even want to look at the evidence. I pray for them. I pray for those who are stuck in their ways in such a way that though there is no logical defense, they continue to put up all kinds of flimsy defenses. May you love them. May you rudely interrupt their lives and give them life everlasting. For those who are just thinking about it right now, I just pray that you would just give them a touch and that they would give their lives to you and that they would know that you gave your life for them. You are incredible, Lord. You are awesome and wonderful. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.